Well, welcome everyone. My name is Ralton Emery. I'm one of the pastors here at Fireside. I'd like to thank you for joining us today. We will be in Nehemiah chapter 2. We're studying the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. It's page 266 in the Pew Bible if you don't happen to have a Bible of your own. And we would welcome you to take that Pew Bible, take it to, you know, have and to read. We'd love for you to study it. And if you would like help to study it, we would be more than honored to do that with you. Just let one of us know. A couple of things, as Bill said, our heat and air is a little bit on the fritz. So starting Wednesday night, all of the activities and festivities that happen here at the church will happen in the older part. We will have our worship service down there next week. Be much in prayer for the church as we go through these facility issues and things of that nature, and it, hopefully everything works out very well and God will see fit to not have us have to spend $30,000 on a unit here soon, but we'll see what has to happen. I'd like to thank Buzzy and Anna for filling in and blessing us with a song this morning and helping us get our hearts prepared to worship. Nehemiah chapter 2, let's pray and then we'll begin. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day. We thank you for the ability to come and worship you. We thank you for just the fact that we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, study your word, and proclaim your name through the neighborhoods and the nations. We just ask now, dear Lord, that as we read your word, as we hear your word preached, that you will just deal with whatever issues we may have, dear Lord, in our own hearts, the sins and struggles that we have. We just pray that you will use this time for us to draw closer to you. That is always our prayer. We thank you. We love you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're in the middle of the Old Testament book of Nehemiah chapter, and we're going to be in chapter 2. The sermon is part of a series called Thrive, and last week we looked at chapter 1 where Nehemiah got the news that Jerusalem's walls had been torn down and were in shambles, and this week we're going to continue that story and we're going to see kind of how it relates to us here today. So Nehemiah chapter 2, we're going to read the whole chapter beginning in verse 1. During the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was set before him, I took the wine and I gave it to the king. I had never been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, "Why do you look so sad? When you are not sick or when you aren't sick, this is nothing but sadness of heart." I was overwhelmed with fear and replied to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should I not be sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king asked me, "What is your request?" So I prayed to God of the heavens, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor with you, send me to Judah, to the city where my ancestors are buried, so that I may rebuild it." The king, with the queen seated beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you return?" So I gave him a defined time, and it pleased the king to send me. I also said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let me have letters written to the governors of the region west of the Euphrates River, so that they will grant me safe passage until I reach Judah. And let me have a letter written to Ashpheth, keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to rebuild the gates and the temple's fortress, the city wall, and the home where I will live." The king granted my request, for the gracious hand of my God was on me. I went to the governors of the region west of the Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king also sent officers of the infantry and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard that someone had come to pursue prosperity of the Israelites, they were greatly displeased. After I had arrived in Jerusalem, I'd been there 3 days. I got up at night and took a few men with me. I didn't tell anyone what my God had laid on my heart to do for Jerusalem. The only animal I took was the one I was riding. I went out at night through the valley gate toward the serpent's well and the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that had been broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. I went to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but further down it was too narrow for my animal to go through. So I went up by night the way of the valley and inspected the wall. Then headed back, I entered through the valley gate and returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, for I had not yet told the Jews, priests, nobles, officials, or the rest of who would be doing the work. So I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned. Come, let us build Jerusalem's walls so that we will no longer be a disgrace." I told them how the gracious hand of my God had been on me and what the king had said to me. And they said, "Let's start rebuilding." And their hands were strengthened to do this good work. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite and Geshem the Arab heard this, they mocked and despised us and said, "What are you doing? Or what is this you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" I gave them this reply: "The God of heavens is the one who will grant us success. We, his servants, will start building. You have no share, right, or historic claim in Jerusalem." This is God's word. So as we looked at this last week, as we looked at chapter 1, it set the stage. Now, this is an Old Testament history book, right? So it's a little bit different from an epistle or a gospel, where there is portions of it that is just strict history that we need to kind of wrap our head around to be able to understand kind of what's going on. As we talked about last week, the Israelite nation had been conquered, and several of the people taken away, and those who were left basically in ruins, right? They were left with no defenses, no way to really protect themselves, and that's their state of being at the time. And we saw when Nehemiah got news of this that he decided that he was going to start praying and fasting because of the passion that he had for God's glory. Not just because the Israelite children were hurting, but because God's name was being defamed to the nations. And so he's been praying. And we looked at last week that he was the king's cupbearer, and we talked about how this was an important political position, that the king's cupbearer was the one to ensure that the king was first protected, right, that no one tried to poison his drink, but also that he was happy and kept in good spirits, because no one wanted a dictator to be unhappy, because maybe that person then would lose their heads. So that's where we come to. And the great thing about Scripture is it actually gives us road signs and guideposts and things to look at. Well, last week we saw that it was the month of Shislev in verse 1 when this all transpired. Well, as we start chapter 2, it's the month of Nisan. So it's approximately 4 months later. So if you want to equate it to our time frame, Shislev was November, December-ish time frame, somewhere in there, and Nisan is March, April. So all of this time, for 4 months, Nehemiah has been fasting and praying and thinking through how God could use him. And he's wanting God to be glorified. So we see this drama unfold. So for our study today, I want to basically wrap this up in three basic statements. The first statement: God uses our prayerful preparation for his purpose. That's statement number one. God uses our prayerful preparation for his purpose. Statement number two: God's glory in us means we must inspect our walls and our gates. God's glory in us means we must inspect our walls and our gates. And the third: God's gracious hand separates the servants and the snakes. So the first statement: God uses prayerful preparation for his purpose. If you go verses 1 through 10, we see this story unfold. Nehemiah had planned for this day. Nehemiah had been praying for this day where God would open up an opportunity for him to be able to do something. Now, we don't know if Nehemiah actually knew that today would be today, that day, or if it was something he was just prepared for. The scripture doesn't say, but he had been planning for this day. If we are striving for God's glory, we need to be prepared as Nehemiah was, right? We need to be ready. We need to be reliant. Nehemiah continued his work. Nehemiah, for 4 months after he heard this news, continued doing his job while he was preparing. He was praying. He was doing the service to the king. And so God honored Nehemiah's prayer. And Nehemiah was ready. But that leads to a problem, because now Nehemiah was sad in the king's presence. Now, being sad in the king's presence could mean several things. It could mean that he was sick, which the king knew that he was not. He makes this reference, right? It also could mean that maybe he was plotting something against the king and knew that today would be the day the king would take his wine drink and someone had poisoned the king. And Nehemiah wanted to ensure to the king he was not plotting anything. That's why he says, "May the king live forever." This is not a throwaway line. Even though he was a slave, it demonstrates for the king from Nehemiah that there is no ulterior motive. There is no plot to kill the king. Nehemiah wanted to make sure that the king understood, hey, this is not anything against you. There was no plot. And then in verse 4, Nehemiah says a quick prayer to make sure he demonstrates his reliance on God. Even though he had prepared for 4 months for this moment, Nehemiah knew his strength. Nehemiah knew his need was in God's hands. And so, even though he'd been praying, even though he'd spent time fasting and preparing, calling on God's name, he knew that he needed to pray and answer the king. And in verse 5, if you'll look back there, it says, "I answered the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor with you, send me to Judah and to the city where my ancestors were buried, so that I may rebuild it.'" So here we are. Nehemiah has his presence with the king. God's opened this door for him to say something. And he said exactly what he needed to say, which means Nehemiah had been thinking about this and exactly what he needed to say for 4 months. And it shows how thoughtful Nehemiah's preparation was. He knew that in order to get the king on his side, in order to tell the king, hey, this is what we need to do, he had to think through what he was going to say. And God gave him that opening, and Nehemiah took it because of his thoughtful preparation. But not only that, verse 7 and 8, look there. It says, "Also, I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, let me have letters written to the governors in the region west of the Euphrates River, so that they will grant me safe passage until I reach Judah. And let me have a letter to Ashpath, the keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to rebuild the gates of the temple's fortress and the city wall and home where I will live.' And the king granted my request, for the gracious hand of my God was on me." So not only do we see the thoughtfulness of his response, we see he was prepared. It was something that he had been thinking through and preparing for, and he had the answers prepared. Dr. James Hamilton states it this way. He says that Nehemiah seeks to be used by God to see his own prayers answered. Let me say that again. Nehemiah seeks to be used by God to see his own prayers answered. We saw last week how Nehemiah was a student of Scripture. He studied the Bible. We saw how he prayed consistently. But we also see now, as an example to us, how if you're praying for something to happen, pray for God to use you to make it happen. happen. How many times have we been guilty, and I've been guilty of, dear Lord, you know, help this person who's in need. Maybe they need their light bill covered for a month, or maybe they've lost their job. Oh, Lord, just be with them. But do we really think how we could be the answer to that prayer? How we could be used of God to be the answer to that prayer? Nehemiah wanted to be the answer. He wanted to be used by God to be the answer. So when you pray, give thought to how you will be used in that prayer's answer. So we see that God uses our prayerful preparation. But secondly, we see that God's glory in us means we must inspect our walls and our gates. Look at verse 12. Nehemiah got up at night. He took a few men with him. I didn't tell anyone what God had laid on my heart to do for Jerusalem. And the only animal I took was the one that I was riding. And he went through and he inspected through the valley gate, the serpent's well, the dung gate, and I inspected the walls. Nehemiah demonstrates to us that he is doing what God had laid on his heart. He knew from the report that his life was in shambles, or that the walls were in shambles and Jerusalem was in shambles. But he wanted to see for himself. He wanted to inspect for himself how Jerusalem's state actually was. He took stock in the actual condition. He didn't just take his kindred's word for it. Not that his kindred was lying to them, but Nehemiah wanted to see exactly what Jerusalem looked like. And he wanted to inspect the walls and the gates, and he wanted to look at what is going to have to happen for this to be corrected. So not only was his purpose to be used by God, and his prayer, and he was prepared to be used by God, he was being used by God in the inspection. And not to over-spiritualize things, but that calls us to do the same thing in our own lives, right? If we are to seek God's glory, then we need to do an inspection of our own lives and the ministries that we have and things that we hold dear that may be preventing us from glorifying God. What do I mean by that? Well, think about maybe the eye gate. Are we looking at things that we shouldn't? Or maybe the attitude gate. Are we sour? Or are we angry? Or are we just have an overall bad attitude? Or maybe the hormone gate. I'll just leave that where I need to leave it. Or maybe the discernment gate, where we deal justly with those who are around us. Now, as I said last week, if I left it there, it would be ministerial malpractice. I don't want you leaving here thinking, oh, the pastor told me that I just needed to do better. No, no, no. I want you to leave here understanding why you do those inspections. It's not that I don't want you to do better, because I do, but the why is the same why Nehemiah has for his inspection. It's for God's glory. Nehemiah wasn't doing this for himself. Nehemiah had a cushy job, even though he was a slave. He had a job where he had authority. He was going to face a lot of mockery, a lot of people giving him attitude, a lot of people even threatening his life. It's not that he was going to do better just to do better. It's he was wanting to do better for God's glory. So when I ask you to inspect the areas of your life, and I ask myself to inspect the areas of my life that may need correcting, it's not just, oh, go and sin no more. It's go and sin no more and give glory to God because of Christ. Right? It's one thing to say, hey, don't do something. It's another thing to say to understand the why. If you're a Christian here and you're not fulfilling the purposes God has called you to do, inspect your walls and your gates and be honest with yourselves. Are they torn down? Are they not the way they're supposed to be? And don't just do better. Cry out to Jesus for help. Because ultimately, that is for God's glory. This is all for God's glory. And this inspection needs to happen before the building starts. Because so many times people say, oh, I need to stop cussing, or I need to stop smoking or drinking or pick your vice, right? I need to stop watching porn. I need to stop talking back to my parents. I need to stop this. I need to stop that. And they start before they actually do the inspection and see what needs to happen. So this morning, my ask to all of us is that we will take a moment and inspect our gates and our walls to see just exactly how we are not glorifying God. Don't start building until you do that inspection. Because here's the thing, if you don't plan and see where you're at, ultimately you'll fail because it's all relying on you and not on what God's power can do in your life. So we see God using our prayerful preparation for His purpose. We see our need to inspect the gates. And then lastly, we see God's gracious hand separates His servants from the snakes. Verse 16. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, for I had not told them, the Jews yet, and the priests and the nobles and the officials and the rest of those who would be doing the work. He hadn't told them yet. But Nehemiah knew that he could not live this life of rebuilding alone because, as it says in verse 16, others will be doing work too. This is why church is so important. This is why a community of believers are so important. We are working together. This is why we have accountability one to another as a body of believers together. This is why we covenant together in Christ, because we need community. We need the church. It helps us with our inspection. Nehemiah took a few people with him while he was inspecting the gates, right? So maybe there are times where you're trying to do the inspection and you need to ask, hey, so-and-so, do you see this in my life? I feel like I'm not glorifying God here. Can you help me? And that's exactly what Nehemiah is doing. Verse 17, he testifies of God's grace. He tells them about the trouble that they're in. He says, do you see our condition, how the gates are burned? He testifies to them how God's gracious hand had been on him and what the king had said. And he rallied the troops. He gave testimony about God's hand in getting him to that point. And so church and community are very, very important in understanding that there is a body of believers. There are servants, right? There are servants that help us do the work. But in verse 10 and verse 19, we also see that there is resistance to this. There is people who don't want God to be glorified. There are people who don't want us to stop that vice. Maybe because it makes them feel comfortable. Maybe it because they don't want to change. Maybe it's because they don't want to bow the knee to Christ. Just like Sanballat and Tobiah here, they started with learning about what Nehemiah was doing in verse 10. And that someone had come to pursue the prosperity of the Israelites. They were displeased. Verse 19. Not only were they displeased, they despised and they mocked. And we see this growing animosity between the good of the Israelite children, the good of God's children, and those who are not of God. Those who are not in the community that God has called. We see this animosity being built up between the children of the woman in Genesis 3 and the children of the snake in Genesis 3. Nehemiah harkens back to the fact that there are only two religions in the world. The true or the false. And they will always be at odds with one another. And it demands us to think about, if you're a child of God, inspect your walls, inspect your gates, live for the glory of God. If you're a child currently of the snake, you can have access to this community. You can have access to God through Christ. Repent and believe. If you're not a believer, we would call on you to do that today, because the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Call out to Him and He will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you, and He will be your Savior and Lord. So we see through Nehemiah chapter 2 the continuation of this story. We see how Nehemiah is starting this process, and we see how it's important for us as God's children that we need to inspect our lives. Are we glorifying God the way we need to? Not just to do better, but to give God glory. So I'd ask you to bow your heads. We're going to pray. Take just a moment, inspect your own life. Are there things that you need to deal with as a child of God that are keeping you from reaching the purpose that God has called you? And if you're currently not a Christian, we pray that you will think about the fact that you're on a different path and being controlled by a different master. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden. I will give you rest." So our call this morning as we sing, if you need to do any business, whether you're a Christian and you need to come and pray, whether you pray at your seat, just take this time and do business with Jesus. If you're not a Christian and would like to know more about it, you know, grab me, grab one of the elders, come up front, we'll talk, we'll chat, whatever needs to happen. I pray that we will do proper by God's grace this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for the example that Nehemiah set for us. Thank you for the fact that when we cry out to you and do the inspection, that you are faithful and just. Forgive us of our sins. And help us to be used of you for your purpose. Today we just asked through your Holy Spirit that you will move in this place. Deal with the ones here who are struggling, who may have their walls broken down and need a community of people to rally around them and to do this work. It's hard. It's tough. Life is hard. But your burden is easy and light. We thank you. We praise you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand and sing?